So this is number 7, I believe, of the Tefillah El Midashir. And we are on Avos part 3. Is that correct? Are we all up to speed with everything?
Mm-hmm.
Okie dokie. And we left off last time talking about the word Baruch, as far as I remember. And we brought the Nefesh HaChaim in the second volume. That's Rav Chaim of Elozhin. Do you need... You know, you take, and I got. And he brings the concept that to negate the widespread misconception of the translation of the word Baruch. I think someone here, who was not here now, but he brought it up saying blessed. And surely it doesn't mean Hashem is blessed. You're giving Hashem a bracha. God hardly needs our compliments. So what does the word Baruch mean? And I remember the last thing we were discussing was that the word Baruch is translated as increase, expand, or intensify, and it comes from the root of the word for Berecha, which means a spring. Sometimes when you get a natural spring, there's a little fountain bubbling up in the middle, that's called a Mayon, but the Berecha is called a spring. And so a Berecha is literally a well which is bursting forth out the ground with life-giving waters. When you see such a thing, there's all this ground. Sometimes you get the most common form of a well, or the natural well, is an artesian well. An artesian well, which is, let's say you have a hill. It's going like, sorry, I've gone off into artesian well. So if you have a hill that's doing like that, I'm going off slightly. I'll come back when I hit the bell again. So if you have a hill like that, so you're in a valley, let's say there's a water table under the hill, because the land is curved out and scooped out naturally above that water table, it causes a pressure difference where it squeezes the water up, and some water will seep up and squirt out from inside the valley. And that's called an artesian well. And that little gathering of water will be called a spring, and the little bit where it bubbles up is called the fountain or the mayon. Now, if you're in a valley and you see an artesian well, that means I'm back, that's a brocha! You've got all this flinty rock everywhere and moss that you can't eat. And suddenly a beautiful freshwater spring, you know, filtered water coming through all that rock is giving you life. That's brocha. That's brocha. So when you say Baruch Atah, you're saying you are the source of that life-giving nourishment, of that life-giving water. I'm saying Baruch Atah, it's you, not me. I think we also discussed the concept of Bikurim last time, which is where a farmer works so very, very hard to gain the first fruits of his crop, but he has to, with a deraisa mitzvah, as a scriptural command, to bring those fruits to the base of Mikdash, despite the fact that he has an emotional connection with those fruits, because he feels as if they're the first of his labor. He worked so hard for a year, weeding and sowing and looking after and tending his crop. Finally, one came out. That one, Dafka, he feels most cherished for. He's most precious for that. That's the one he's got to give. And for that, it was worth the Kodesh Baruch Hu creating the entire universe, which is why we learn out that Bikurim has the din of Rashis. Bikurim is a first fruit that comes out, and it's a din of something the Rashis, like Yisrael and Tyra, also called Rashis. It's worth creating the whole world if a human being can feel emotionally that Hashem is the source of that bracha. So in one recites the word Baruch, he's proclaiming that Hashem's the Makor HaBaruch. In fact, that the basic kavana you should have when you say the word Baruch is Makor HaBrocha. You are the source of blessing, not that you are blessing Hashem. The direct translation should really be, in fact, if you actually get some Siddurim with little Hebrew words above it, you know there's some to see on the Siddurim, they have kind of crownlet words above each word, not as a translation, but as a perish over each word. Over every word Baruch, it's Makor HaBrocha. You're the source of blessing. So whenever you see the word Baruch, you're saying you are the source. It all comes back to you. We also discussed that Hashem desires to increase his presence in the world, but he himself ordained that his involvement must depend upon mankind. When people recognize God as a sovereign and invite him... Just last night I was giving a chabura to the Avreichim of Kailol Shar HaChaim, and one of the Avreichim asked me, when we were discussing where Hashem can be found in the world, he said, where really is Hashem then? If Hashem is hiding everywhere, where really is he? And I answered him, wherever you let him in. Wherever you open the door to recognize him, that's where the flow of that bracha can be gained. That's why at the end of Gemara Tanis, the very, very end of the entire Masechta, all the tzaddik...
So, I'm learning Esther Jevkar.
Oh, you happen to be learning Mesechus Tanis?
Yeah, I'm just
at the end. Oh, it's like a spoiler. Yeah, I shouldn't tell you what happens in the end. At the end of Mesechus Tanis, all the tzaddikim will be standing round Hashem, saying the pasuk that I want to bring in, saying Zei Keliva Anvehu, this is my God, this is him. Yet each tzaddik will come in pointing from a different perspective. When you're standing on a circle, on the circumference, they've got a different place. Some have the mitzvah of Bikach Cholim. Some have the mitzvah of Levaya HaMeis. Some have the mitzvah of Mesamer Chosen Vakala. Some have the mitzvah of Tzedakah. Some have the mitzvah of Tfilin. Some have the mitzvah of Mikvah. Whatever it is, they've got there. But they're on a circle. And a circle has an equal radius. Which means even though my way in was this particular mitzvah, at the end of the day, I've still found Hashem just as close as you have, because one way in is not necessarily your way in. I.e., I realize that Hashem is it. I've got through to him through this particular channel. So Kodesh Baruch Hu desired to make Klal Yisrael great and glorious. Why? He gave the Torah lots of mitzvahs so we can get in one way or another. You'll find your mitzvah, which you feel as if you can find Hashem with. Where's Hashem? Wherever you find him. Once you invite him to enter, he responds with that abundant goodness. But if you ignore him, he retreats with a hest upon him, and he the influence recedes into the background, into Teva. And therefore, I think we finished off last time, quite incredibly, we made the conclusion that the most important thing in this world for godliness is human action and emotion. Our emotion dictates God's presence in this world. The feelings you have is what brings him in, and the feelings you have is what pushes him away. Gaiva, we talked about, Avraham Avinu was scared to do his own Mila because he was concerned that he would have a flush of gaiva, of pride, conceit, saying, pfft, an old man, I'm doing this for God. Who serves Hashem like me? David HaMelech. He turned around to Kodesh Baruch Hu. You know, he got up every night in the middle of the night to praise the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Tikkun Chatzos. He invented that. Gets up at midnight. He decides he's going to sing to a Kodesh Baruch Hu and praise him. One night, he turns around to Kodesh Baruch Hu and he says, who have you got like me? But between you and me, as friends, I'm the best, man. I'm the best. Who does this? I'm your best friend. He said that. Unbelievable. Turn around to Kodesh Baruch Hu and said that. At the end of the day, I'm pretty good now. I get up in the middle of the night. Praise you. Come on. I'm the best. As he's saying that, on his window ledge, jumped a frog. That's better than you. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, it's better than you. He sings to me all night. You just get up in the middle of the night. The frog stood up all night singing my praises. Don't get so conceited. We learn out that Talmidei Chachomim are compared to frogs because they also stay up all night croaking words of Torah to praise Hashem. It's a tremendous covert. So don't you, even though it's true, David HaMelech really was something super special, not knocking it. The fact is, once he got prideful conceit, that immediately needed checking. Kodesh Baruch Hu, a little green fruit. So good. You stay up all night croaking my praises. He's praising me. All the creatures praise Hashem. He's up all night. Why did he have to do that? Because conceit pushes God away. Kodesh Baruch Hu does not associate with those who are prideful. There's no room in your heart for Kodesh Baruch Hu if all you're thinking about is your own ego. So what's really the kicker here? Well, as I said last time, what's really the most important thing? Your emotional development and relationship with him. That's what brings him in or pushes him out. What's one of the most potent ways you can develop your emotional relationship with him? Tefillah. Okay, tefillah. Tefillah is one of the most emotional ways you can connect with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Obviously, we should then allow that to filter through to our mitzvahs. As we're doing the mitzvah, the kavanah we should have, we're doing any mitzvah is, Hashem, you've asked me to do this mitzvah, or you commanded me to do this mitzvah, I'm doing it in order to bring you into my life as much as I can. That's why I'm doing this mitzvah. I want that relationship with you. Help me have that relationship with you. This is just a tool. This mitzvah, this mezuzah, whatever it is I'm dealing with, is merely a tool to be close to you. Please, Hashem, whatever it is that you can be close to me, this tool, come into my, I want you. That's what brings him in. And isn't that an emotion? That's just emotion. What I'd like to do tonight now is carry on with the words Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu, our God and God of our forefathers, which are the next words in the bracha. Very, very, very important. In this Az Yashir, in this Shir Sayyam, in the song at sea that Bnei Yisrael sung, the super level of prophecy that you get to when you recite a song, a shir, which there are only 10, one yet to be sung at the time of the Messiah, Klal Yisrael related a very, very famous line. They said, Zeike Liva Anvehu, this is my God and I will glorify him. Elokei Avi Voramenhu, the God of my father, and I should exalt him. Now the question is, what's this God of my father business? Especially considering those who actually said it. It wasn't all Klal Yisrael that uttered that. It was a special group of people. The Medrash Rabba in Shemais explains the most incredible thing. You've got to know. If you know it, it's worth hearing it again. If you don't know it, it's amazing. Pharaoh decreed that the baby boys should be thrown into the Nile or fed alive to the crocodiles to make sure they'll be killed, because his astrologers told him that the Jewish Messiah is about to be born and his downfall will be with water. Well, they saw right. Moshe was indeed about to be born and his downfall will be through water, because he's going to hit the rock instead of speak to the rock. They didn't know the data, but the general outline was already there. So they said, you know what, let's fulfill that. Let's chuck all the baby boys into the Nile. Why don't they chuck the baby girls in? Why don't you figure that out?
Because they don't know the Messiah.
No, they don't know the Messiah wasn't a woman. They didn't know that. They're happy to keep the Jewish girls alive. You can answer that question why it is. That's another Gemara why people desire Jewish women. They go and very much desire Jewish women. That they'll keep alive. Even if it's themselves, don't worry, we'll figure that out. So they were killing all these baby boys, left, right and centre, chucking them to these crocodiles. Now, what happened to these babies? Hashem did a tremendous nace. The babies that were thrown into the Nile were not killed. They were washed down the Nile towards Ethiopia, which is not the way the Nile flows. The Nile flows from Ethiopia through Egypt to the Delta and into the Mediterranean. And they went upstream and ended up coming out of Egypt. And they were washed ashore onto the banks, which was unpopulated. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu nourished them by making very high calorific kind of nourishing oil exude from rocks. And they suckled from these rocks and they survived. And the Shekhinah, you know, with a baby, a young baby, we know that the Shekhinah hovers over a baby, which are people love babies. They go, ooh, why? Shekhinah's there. It's not the baby. The divine presence hovers over infants, young infants, till the age of three, when even the parents can hate the child. So that's what the Medrash Rabba says. Till the age of three. It goes away and away and away and away until finally it's gone to the age of three. But at the beginning, there's a very high presence of Shekhinah. Everyone loves babies. Why? Because the Shekhinah is there, people are naturally attracted to the divine presence. The divine presence hovered over these children to such an extent that they perceived it. After they grew up, they went back to Egypt and they came out with the rest of Jewry for the Exodus and they crossed Yam Suf. When Hashem revealed himself at Kriyas Yam Suf, they recognized that level of Shekhinah, they recognized that level of divine presence, and they said, oh, that's the thing that was always with me when I was a baby. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know that was God. It was just a feeling. Now that it's a feeling that they're seeing again and the whole thing is happening, and Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them this is from Hashem, they said, Zeh kei livan vehu. I didn't realize that. That is my God. And I will glorify him. But then they said words which I should never have said. Elokei avi voramenu, the God of my father, and I should exalt him. They didn't have any fathers. The people least likely to say that he's the God of my father stated that he's the God of my father. What's going on? Why are they the ones saying this is my God, I'll glorify him, the God of my father, and I'll exalt him, if they never have a God of their father? They only figured out retroactively that it was God at all by remembering their experiences in their youth to figure out the experiences they had were really a manifestation of God. But they had no God of their father. They had no real tradition. They were cast aside to die. And Hashem had Rachmanus on them and looked after them. So why are they saying this is my father? That's a measure of Shrabber on Shemais.
This is the God of my father.
This is right. They're saying, this is the God. This is my God, I shall praise him. The God of my father. And I will exalt him. What's going on? In the first bracha of the Amidah, this is very important. If you get one thing tonight, you've got to get, this is really, really key. In the first bracha of the Amidah, we call him our God, because we, Elokeinu, because we are obligated to serve and know him to the fullest of our own personal capacity. But there's much more about him that we cannot understand, which is above and beyond our own personal capacity. There's a lot about God that you've figured out for yourself. There's about God that you've learned over the years. There's about God that you understand in your own personal dynamic relationship with him. There's a lot you don't know. There's a lot you don't get. There's a lot that's beyond you. But you know what? It's bigger than you. He isn't just your God. He's the God of your ancestors. It's bigger than you. The Dover Shalom explains that in response to the lack of clarity that we have about Hashem in our own personal life, we proclaim that he's also the God of our forefathers, because we faith in the tradition they have transmitted to us. When I say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Aviseinu, saying you're my God, personally, everything that I've ever done, every experience I've ever had, you've been there with me, you know exactly what's going on. But you know what? I'm coming on stage left, pretty much at the end of the show. There's been 3,700 years of prologue before I worked on with this script. This is not just me here. You're also the God of my forefathers. That's big stuff. A lot of groundwork has been laid. Now that recognition begins with our Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov specifically, and their own individual relationships with Hashem. And at the Yam Suf, the Red Sea, where Bnei Israel came to a profound recognition of Hashem, and they proclaimed these words through prophecy, Rashi explains that this implies that the recognition did not begin with me, but rather it began with my forefathers. And who are the ones to say it the most? This is mamish, I think, especially for some people around this particular table. The ones that didn't inherit the tradition from their forefathers are the ones that can most strongly say that's where they got it. Often we think that if you're born to a Rebbe family, extreme pedigree with unrivaled yichus, ancestry, you just can't beat. Rebbes and Rebbes and Rebbes and big names. That's where you're going to get your Torah from. The truth is, those that have steiged so hard to find a Kodesh Baruch Hu and have attached themselves to the true faith of Yiddishkeit have really understood that they're attaching themselves to a very deep root. And because they themselves have grafted onto that root themselves, they have more dib rights to say, I really know. This is from my forefathers. Even though my father himself may not have taught me, I know this comes from the Avos. And it was those children who didn't have a father that taught them this tradition that were the ones specifically to express to God the praise, you're the God of my fathers. They never had a father. That's what gives them the right to really know. That's what we're going to get to here. Who was the one of which more than any other symbolized that? Avraham. His father, yeah, Dafka, didn't teach him. He taught him to be an idol worshipper. He, more than anyone else, could spot Hashem. And he had more rights to do it, which is why the bracha ends only with him.
And yet, when was it Rivka and Yitzchak were davening?
Tzadik, Ben Tzadik, yes, no. Okay, Mark is asking a brilliant question, bringing a Rashi, saying that when Yitzchak and Rivka were davening because they were barren, they wanted children, Hashem answered Yitzchak Avinu and not Rivka Imenu, because Tzadik ben Tzadik versus Rasha, Tzadik ben Rasha. A Tzadik ben Tzadik is of a higher level. And Mark is quite rightly asking, how does this fit with your glorious idea that those that don't have a tradition are on a higher level? Let me explain to you the most beautiful Ahavas Shalom that answers this question. I think it is worth taking a detour to answer a very good question, if you don't mind hanging on, everybody. This is worth it. Listen to what the Ahavas Shalom. This is so beautiful. This will change how you feel as if Hashem answers your tefillahs. So hold on, it was worth asking this question because it could be this is now the most important thing I have to say to you. Yitzhak Avinu was davening like this. Please Hashem, may I have a son like my father. Big tzaddik. I want a big tzaddik. Rivka Imenu was davening. Please Hashem, may I not have a son like my father, Basul. Don't want it. He tried to kill Eliezer Eved Avraham and steal all of his money. And a malach switched the bowl of porridge, which was poisoned. He ate it and died. He's mamish, you know, Lavan's her brother. Some problematic members of the family. So she said, I don't want someone like my dad. I'm davening Tzadik ben Rosha. I don't want the Rosha element. While he's saying, Yitzhak Avinu is saying, I do want what my father has. Do you hear this? Mm-hmm. It's like this. You've got to understand the big picture, folks. Yitzhak Avinu says, I want a Tzadik. And she says, I don't want a Rosha. That's like this. Here's the deal that they didn't know about. They're about to have a Yaakov Avinu be conceived. But Yaakov Avinu is the spitz of the Avos. In many ways, he's the greatest of the Avos. He's a synergy and a harmony that balances out the kindness of Avraham and the intensity of Yitzchak. And he's going to be able to oscillate and vacillate between the two in a way that sometimes Hashem says, I'm the God of your forefather Avraham, I'm the God of your forefather Yitzchak. And he can relate to him in both ways. He becomes Yisrael. He's the root. He's it. He's the spitz. You don't get that coming into the world unless you pay the price. You want to split Yam Suf? You want to walk as a Red Sea pedestrian in the midst of the sea? You'd better have a Chet of the Eagle coming up. You've got to pay for that because you're unbalancing creation. When you take a tremendous hit for Kedusha, in order to keep the world balanced, evil has to come into the world. You want an Avram Avinu? You want that kind of person? You want that kind of son? It comes with an Asif. It's a package deal. I can't bring that level of Kedusha in the world, keep the world balanced. I've got to bring evil into the world as well. Got to do it. That's how it works. How it always works. You always have to have evil intermingled to keep the balance right. Now Rivka's saying, I don't want a child like my father. Which means, if you say you don't want an Esav, I can't give you a Yaakov. Not that he wanted to reject her. Not that he wanted to reject her. If you're davening that you don't want someone like your father, I can't give you what I know you really want, which is a Yaakov. So I'll turn to your husband's tefillah, who isn't negating that possibility. The best way to answer Rivka's tefillah was to ignore her. Sometimes the way you're davening for something is you don't understand the system and you're asking for something, and the way Hashem will give you what you want is to turn away from you. He was answering her by ignoring her. Had you said, okay, I won't give you an Esav, we don't have a Yaakov Avinu, and Israel won't be built. Well, tough noogies, you shouldn't have done for that.
I thought everything.
It is. This is the answer. Don't you understand? This is the answer. You want to say, I don't see money in the bank. That's the answer then. That's what you got to understand. His rejection of her tefillah was the best answer for her to give her what she wants. He'll turn to his tefillah to give her what she wants, even though initially he rejects her. Not that Tzadik ben Rosha, Tzadik ben Tzadik. In that particular caseload that came on the desk, as it were, in Shemayim, the way to deal with that was to ignore it. When you have a tefillah that you've been putting in for years and you feel as if Hashem's ignoring you, it's only for your best. If he gave it to you, you couldn't get what you want. It's why the Chiddush HaKodesh says you should end every personal tefillah with the words, if it is good for me. because you don't know how it's working in the system. If she had said, please don't give me a son like my father, if it's good for me, then she's already included the issue about the fact that he, Hashem can ignore him. That's part of it. Don't listen to me. If it's bad for me, don't listen to me. If it's bad for me, because I don't know how the system works. So then we can go back to our original, now we've nailed that question, we can go back to our original premise and say those that have found Hashem themselves are the most able to say they've cottoned onto the tradition of the Avos. It's a tremendous, tremendous chus. Chazal say a Baal Tshuva Tzaddik stands in a place that a Tzaddik cannot stand. Amazing. I've got to stress this point. This answers women of the wall. This answers reform. This answers conservative. This answers reformadox. All these new... I can't stress this point enough. You can almost write this down and stick it on the door and read it. Any authentic, genuine appreciation of or relationship to Hashem himself can not be removed from the context of the unbroken chain of Jewish history and tradition. That's why we say, V'elokei Avoseinu. You're my God, you know, the God of my forefathers, the way it happened like that. I ain't making nothing up. They set the tone. It was the others that set the tone. And I'm carrying it on. If I come up with something that's completely new, completely novel, that the Avos did not do, and Sara Imenu was not at the coastal wearing tefillin and laning of Torah, indeed the Malachim turned around and said, where is she? She's in the tent. With her utmost level of tznius, to show the Malachim showing that's her schus. That's the schus in which she's going to have a child. That's the way the Avos did it. You're not just my God, you're the God of a 3,700 unbroken year tradition all the way from the greatest people who've ever walked the earth. The bracha of Avos must form the foundation of the Amidah, therefore. And this answers why all reformed versions of Judaism are balked, because it's not Elokeinu V'kei Avoseinu. It may be Elokeinu, you're my God now. I'm making this up. This is the way that I'm going to get through to you. 100%, you are Elokeinu, but you're not Elokeinu V'kei Avoseinu. That you can't say. That's not the way of our forefathers. Not the way of our forefathers. That's not the way they did it. So if it's not the way they did it, it's not long-term legitimate. If it's not long-term legitimate, it's not attached to the others. If it's not attached to the others, it's not in the Amida. Because the first root of all prayer must come back to the others. Finished. That's how we have to start. Now, you may turn around and say, well, if it's such a tradition, how can I be myself? To answer that, Rav Naftali of Amsterdam once lamented to his teacher, who is none other than Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and said, if only I had the mind of the Shagas Aria, Rav Aria Leiv Gunzberg, the heart of the Yisoid V'Shoresh HaAvoida, Rabbi Alexander Ziskind, and the sterling character of Rebbe, you, Rav Salanter yourself, then I could serve Hashem. Rav Yisrael just shook his head wisely and said, no, Naftali, serve Hashem with your own mind, your own heart, and your own character. You've got to be yourself, because you're still Elokeinu. You haven't lost yourself in them. You've got to be you, but you're attached. You know where you come from. The Gemara in Brochus, Daf Nun Ches Omad Aleph 58a, observes that just like no two human faces look identical, no two minds think exactly the same way. We're not meant to be clones of our forebearers or carbon copies of our social peers. The introspective mood of prayer, which we say, by the way, alone and individually, allows us to discover our own unique talents and qualities and our own character. That's not saying it en masse with everyone else. We don't get together like the Moonies and to recite like things all out together as one. We get together in a minyan to say our own things privately. So you find yourself. Now, I've got to share with you a Netzach Yisrael, which is the Maharal of Prague. 4 centuries ago, he wrote this. I don't know how he knew. 4 centuries ago, he said as follows. He said that according to the divine plan of history, I don't know. He's the Maharal. I don't know. I don't know how he says this. Most Jews in the pre-Messianic era will be irreligious and estranged from the Tyre legacy of their forefathers. And ultimately, lost Jews will make independent decisions to repent and return to their heritage like Avraham Avinu. He said that 400 years ago. I don't know how he knew. But he says it outright, Netzach Yisrael. The chain of events, he says, is necessary, he carries on to explain. Because if all Jews would serve God only because they accepted the word of their parents, what today maybe you could say from habit, the service would be mechanical, routine, and lifeless. There will need to be an element, not all Jewry, there will need to be like an inoculation, an element of Jewry that has found God of their own accord, like Avraham Avinu, to enliven and reinvigorate our legacy and heritage. That's what the Maharal says in Netzach Yisrael 400 years ago. I think it's fair to say we know what he's talking about. We know what he's talking about. Unbelievable. How could you say that 400 years ago? God wants Israel to greet the Mashiach with enthusiasm that can only be attained through personal inquiry, personal struggle, and hard-earned discovery of the truth. That's what he wants, like Avraham Avinu. He says, there's going to be people around like that. That's what he wants. That's how he's going to do it. It's going to turn full circle, go back to Avraham Avinu. If you're doing that, you're going to be the greeter of the Messiah. You're laying the foundations for the Mashiach. Lemazonis. When you call up a ger to the Torah, what do you call him? What's his father's name?
Ben Avraham.
Ben Avraham. Now, what's going on there?
Nice, you know.
There's an opinion to say that a convert cannot include the phrase Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu in his tefillahs. Shouldn't daven like that. Because his ancestors weren't Jewish and they didn't recognise our God. Such an opinion, say he should daven differently. However, the accepted ruling is otherwise. Why? I've got to have a pasuk. In Bereshis Yud Zayin Hay 17:5, Genesis 17:5, it says, "You shall no longer be called by your name Avram; you shall be called Avraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." The ruling of Tosfos in Gemara Bava Basra, Pei Aleph Amud Aleph 81a, quoting the Ri and the Or HaChaim. Oh, sorry, I do apologize, not the Or HaChaim, the Or HaChaim, Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Nun Gimel Yud Tes, that's 53:19. And if you're interested, the Mishnah Berurah, that's Simon Mem Tes and Nun, 49 and 50, say that since Avram Avinu is referred to as the father of many nations, even a convert's considered his child a descendant, because it says, he can still say he's the God of my forefathers, he just wasn't Jewish. It wasn't Yaakov Avinu, but he said many nations. So I'm one of those many nations. So I can say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, I'm just not talking about your forefathers. I'm talking about my forefathers, whoever they are. I'm a Moav, whoever they are. Other people. So therefore, it's fine for them to say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, because we're not talking about our forefathers, we're about his forefathers. Amazing. Now, what's important here is why do we have to spell it out individually in the Shemona Esrei? Why do we say, just let's say, I'll rewrite the Shemona Esrei, save some ink and put it somewhere else. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, and then skip to Hakel HaGod HaGibor V'Anoira. Why do I have to then say who these people are? Why do I say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? We know who the others are. Just say, you're my God, my God, my forefathers, finish. Don't have to say, Elal, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Why do I have to list them? You're wasting time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you got a sin in front of you? Yeah. It's like this. If I just say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, V'Elokei Avoseinu,
Then skip Elakei Avakam, Elakei Yitzhak, Elakei Yaakov. Go straight to Hakel, Hagodl, Hagiboy, Vanoira. That would make sense, right? Say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers, the God who is great, mighty, and awesome, most high. Why do I have to start listing off names, which I already know? What is like a ration? I've said forefathers, finished. Why do I have to list them? Here's an idea. God's name is individually associated with each of the patriarchs in a different way. Each one stands on their own merits. And if you see Vayikra, Chofav Men Beis, that's 26:42, it says, I shall remember my covenant with Yaakov, as well as my covenant with Yitzchak, as well as my covenant with Avraham, and the land I shall remember. This links to different kinds of Jews, by the way. You get Yaakov, who is doing mitzvahs and learning. You get Yitzchak, who is learning but not so many mitzvahs. You get Avraham, who's mitzvahs but not so much learning. And then there's the breed of Jew that has no connection either to mitzvahs or learning, but they just have a connection to the land of Israel. And that's Elokei, and even them, even the land I shall remember. I remember them too. Why? Because there's land Jews that have no other connection to Judaism except for the land itself. They're such a breed of Jewry. They're not Avraham, Yitzhak, or Yaakov kind of Jews. They're Eretz Yisrael kind of Jews. That's it. That's what it is. I remember them as well. That is the lowest tier, but they're on the cards. Hashem says, I'm not going to forget my bris with them either. Why are the patriarchs mentioned separately? And in reverse order, why bring Yaakov, Yitzhak, Avraham, and then the land? Do Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov go chronologically? What is this? You know, like we've got a question like, you know, the guests on Sukkos, the Shbizin, what's going on? The Vayikra Rabbah answers in Lamed Vav Dalet 36:4 that is to teach us the merit of Yaakov is sufficient to stand on its own, as well as the merit of Yitzchak and the merit of Avraham. Each of the patriarchs was great enough to protect the world individually. And the Gemara in Bava Metzia Pei Hei, which is 85, Amud Beis B, states there's another reason. It's to remind us that even to this day, that others continue to pray on behalf of their children. I think I mentioned that last time as well. They're davening for you. Right now, they're davening for you. But each patriarch davens differently. Avraham davens in an Avrahamic way. Yitzhak's davening for you in an intense kind of Yitzhak-dick way. And Yaakov is davening for you in a global, Klal Yisrael kind of dick way. And they're all davening for you like that. And we mention that individually. We say that they're doing it their way. So why does the bracha not just say Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu? Why list them all? Because each one represents a unique approach to divine service. Now I've got to tell you about Avraham Avinu. We've got to get the difference between what's Rachmanus. Let's tell you about this. Avraham Avinu represents chesed, which is loving kindness. And that is the desire to seek out the welfare of others. Such a person takes God himself as the role model. Like the Borei Olam, like the Creator, he desires to give and share everything he possesses with something else. I want to give you. I've got this, have it. I love you, enjoy it. That's like Hashem. That's similar to Rachmanus, which is usually translated as mercy. But there's a difference between the two. A merciful person is aroused to help someone only after he learns of another person's suffering. I've heard someone's in dire straits. And suddenly he's stirred, he's aroused, and he's having a terrible time. Let's go help him. We'll pour together a gemach. But before that happened, he was not after that guy's welfare. A chesedic person will go after that guy's welfare even if nothing's wrong. Big difference. He's self-motivated about chesed. A Baal Chesed is not waiting for a Rachmanus to trigger up a nebuch inside of him to feel as if, oh, I've got to go help. A Baal Chesed is looking to go help even if there's no one that needs it. He's searching to benefit you now. Are you well? Are you happy? Good, let me give you more. You want more? Can I give you something else? No, I'm fine. Let me give you more. I want to give you more. A Rachmanus says, is something wrong? Yes, actually I'm hurting. Let me help you. I'll give you a lift. A merciful person seeks to solve problems and alleviate suffering of others. A tremendous middah. Be'ez Hashem, we could all get to that. But a kind person, a truly kind person, wants everyone to succeed, irrespective of whether or not they're suffering. That was Avram Avinu. He's out for your good, despite the fact that you're rolling on a high anyway. That was Avram Avinu. That's how he did it. Yitzchok represents Gevura, strength, withholding, might. And this is sometimes manifested as pachad or yira, dread or fear of God. Now, Avraham's service was directed outwardly. He needs something, I'm going to go give him something from myself. Are you with me on this? Does this make sense? But Yitzchak's mission was internal. It was totally internal. Such a person is driven by a fear of transgression and a powerful drive of self-perfection. Yitzchak constantly subjected his every deed and desire to a most exacting standard of purity and excellence. He'd literally be working to become the best he could be. Yaakov Avinu dedicated himself to the characteristic of emes or tiferes, truth and harmony, which seeks to combine chesed and gevura, the previous two middos of loving kindness and might, in a proper balance. Now, too much sugar can be a bad thing. Indulgent kindness and pampering love can lead to undesirable excess. But self-critical strength can lead to stifling despair. The man of truth finds a middle course between the two extremes, creating a harmonious mixture, and that's called Teferes. That's Yaakov Avinu. When we recite the names of the Avos and our Tefillahs, we commit ourselves to accept each of their characteristics and values. I accept that Avraham Avinu's self-giving no matter what. That's brilliant. I aspire to that. I accept Yitzhak Avinu's intense desire for self-perfection and self-critique to grow. I accept that too. I accept Yaakov Avinu's ability to balance those two in a harmonious, peaceful synthesis in his life. I accept that as well. You with me so far? What, when you say those words, Avram Kalei Yitzchak, Kalei Yaakov, you're saying each one of those ways is a way I'm going to find you myself. I'm going to find you because I'm attaching to this man, Avram Avinu, who's running after you. Without mercy, it was not mercy. He's running after you as a chesed. I'm going to accept you in a Yitzchak way. I'm going to push myself to get better to you. That's a Yitzchak thing to do. And I'm going to serve you with truth and balance. That's a Yaakov thing to do. And they're all really different.
And remind us why it's the other way around. Have you said that?
Why is it backwards? Not, I'll tell you like this, it's an amazing thing. If you have a Sanhedrin, why is it backwards? So the question is, why is it in the Pasuk, why is it Yaakov, Yitzhak and Avram? When you have a Sanhedrin that's going to vote on a case, and they're the greatest judges in Israel, the din is the youngest judge casts the vote first, and you go backwards. Because the younger judge will say, this is what I think about it. But if he sees the most venerated elder say something completely opposite to him, by the time they get down the line of 71, he's going to completely rethink his pshat. He's like, hold on, Diane Cohen said that this is wrong. I think it's perfectly acceptable. He must know more than me. You start off with Yaakov also because he's the spitz. He's the most balanced, but also not to negate Yaakov in the sight of Avram. We're saying backwards because in Vayikra, when it mentions names, you said the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Avram, and the land I remember. Why are we having back? Because each one of them stands on their own. No one's stifling anyone else. It's not as if you have to do Avram first. And you can't do Yitzhak until you get to Avram. No. And then you can't do Yaakov until you get... No. No. Each one of those three stands on their own. You can have a Yaakov dicker thing over here, and you can have a Yitzhak dicker thing over here, you can have an Avram dicker thing over there. And it doesn't... Each one of them is a way to get close to Hashem. It's a way that Hashem is available. Remember this, all the tzaddikim standing around pointing to Kodesh Baruch Hu saying, this is my God, that's him. They're coming in a different way. Some are Yaakov people, some are Yitzhak people, some are Avram people. And they're saying, no, the way to do it is through unbridled chesed. Guy next to me saying, you're crazy, that's not the way to do it. You've got to totally be involved in yourself. You've got to mamish knock yourself on everything. You've got to really push. And there's another man saying, hey, it's just like, you have to be honest and scrupulous in everything you do. You know, those aren't the... They're all true. We give a haskama, a hechsher kashrus to all of those. And say, all of those are paths to you. These people exemplify those particular paths.
And then the question would be, if I may, the land. Why does the land come in at the point it comes in at?
If you don't have any access to anything else, there's no way in, then at least you've got the promise of redemption. You still have a home. If you say, listen, I can't do any of this. I can't do it. It's all very nice. I accept it. But bottom line, I'm not going to do any of it. You've got a home. Don't give up. There's a place for you.
Where does that come in the order?
At the end. And the land, I remember, before, after Abraham. We got a problem. When you make a bracha, which, by the way, is not blessing Hashem, it's a statement of recognition. If you want to make a bracha to Hashem, right? It's not saying, you know, blessed are you because you made wheat. It's saying, I recognize that you're the designer of wheat, you're the designer of sustenance, you're what makes things yummy. And how on earth did that get in that bowl in front of me? The whole world was involved in getting that in front of me. Crops, logistics, farmers, the whole industry of bioengineering, mechanics, food industry, grain manufacture, Tavlin, someone had to design all the packaging coming. Like, where did the foil packaging, where did they get the aluminium from? They had to go to Africa, dig for the aluminium, then smudge it out. You know when they make foil, they don't cut the aluminium. They roll it flat from an ingot taller than a car. And they extrude it until it is literally squished flat. All that, so you can have a bag of crisps. I'd like to see you take a piece of aluminium bigger than a car and then roll it over hot rollers for a day in an industrial plant where they literally compact the atoms of the aluminium into itself. They don't... You would have thought they cut it and reel it. They just squish it and then reel it out. That's how they do it. We're using a hot rolling technique. So you can have a bag of crisps. Thanks, Hashem, for organizing that for me. But important words in there is Melech Ha'olam. You're the king of the universe. You're in control. That's a bracha. All brachas have to have that. If you think it don't, that's not true. Shulchan Aruch 214. Section Reish Yud Dalet, Simon Reish Yud Dalet says you've got to have it. Any bracha, it says, that does not mention God's name and the fact that he's the king is no bracha. That's why we can say Baruch Atah and then anything you want and it's not considered like a bracha. It's like, you know, what to do if you're in a Safek bracha, what to do. So don't say Shema Malchus, don't mention his name. Or don't mention Melech Ha'olam, just say Baruch Atah and then, I don't know, Shechianu V'Kiyamanu. Baruch Shechianu V'Kiyamanu, say that. Right? That's what we say. Baruch Tova Mativ. Where's the Melech Ha'olam? It ain't in there, because it's not about the mosque. Maybe it's not a bracha. I've got news for you in our bracha that we're definitely mentioning a Kodesh Baruch Hu over there. There's no Melech Ha'olam.
I don't understand.
You don't understand. In order for a bracha to be a bracha, The halacha dictates you have to mention God as the king of the universe as well as his name. Yeah. And yet, in the first bracha of the Shmona Esrei, we miss out this most important formula. This is a huge question. And Baruch Hashem, I have, if I can make it, 8 separate answers from the Rishonim, the early halachic commentators that published their work before 1515 CE, which is before the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, was published. They have tremendous halachic weight, because their works were published prior to the Code of Jewish Law. And it's from their works that the Code of Jewish Law was compiled. So I want to go through some answers to this very enigmatic question as to how could Chazal create a brocha and not put in the most important words you could have in Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov, Hakei Elagod, Elagibor, Vana. That's how you have to do it. There's a method. That's how we do it with everything else. You can't not do that. You've got to start it off. You can't say you don't have to do that in every single bracha, because we'll do that all middle bracha. But the first one, you've got to do it. If you're going to, that's the formula. You have to start off a bracha. That's how we do it. You don't start off a bracha without that. So there's got to be some kind of reason why Chazal did that. Why did they write the bracha? What did Anshe Knesset HaGadola, the men of the Great Assembly who compiled this tefillah, not know that their own way? Of course they knew. They're the ones that said this, I have to make a bracha anyway. And yet they missed out the most important bracha. They missed out Melech. What's going on? I'm going to try to answer this. Now, the Rishonim give various answers. Answer number one. If you're taking notes, this is one. Some say that the Amidah does not stand alone, but is the continuation of a series of brachas, starting with the blessings of the Shema. And indeed, that is a very strong opinion, because we said tefillah has to be somach ge'ula, has to be adjuncted to ge'ula, which is why the bracha just before the Shemona Esrei has to be Ga'al Yisrael. And then from the words Ga'al Yisrael, in fact, we talked about in the Hashem Sefer Sayatif Tochshir, do those words not come as an interposition between the words God who redeemed Israel and the first word of the bracha? What about, O Lord, open my lips? Doesn't that ruin it? The answer is no, that's part of the tefillah itself, which means we're still connected to the brachas of the Shema. So the brachas we started with the Shema, and they indeed do have Melech Olamin. Now this is known as bracha Hasmucha lechavarta, a bracha that is a continuation of the previous blessing, so it need not mention God as Melech Ha'olam. There is a complicated question about what to do with Mincha and Maariv, because at Mincha we got a problem. Maariv it works, because we still got the brachas of Shema, but Mincha you don't have anything. The answer that's given there is that it's the majority. Mincha and Maariv... Maariv and Shacharis is 2 out of 3. And they're both linked, and we always, as Linan Achaharoiv, we always adjudicate according to the majority. So the Mincha, which is the anomaly, doesn't knock it on the head.
What does Kishem do?
That is like a mini Pesukei Dezimra. It's amazing. The Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh says, where's the rest of the Pesukei Dezimra? The answer is, you stopping your work. That has the same power as all those words you say. The fact you put down what you're doing has all the same power to preen away the negativity as saying all those words of Pesukei Dezimra in the morning. But Lamai says, you can see it's a bit of a, I don't know, I'm not saying, it's a case of Rishonim, it's not for me to say any, but it's not, I mean, it doesn't work with Mincha, right, this answer. It's not a perfect answer, but you can see, look, there is such a kind of Brachos Mincha Lechavarta, it works, it's from Shema, okay, there's Melech Ha'olam at the beginning, and the Tefillah kind of gets its Melech Ha'olam, but why not say it there? Like, okay. This idea, though, does echo a close connection between the Shema and the Brachas, and that does represent an appreciation of God as in revealed in nature.
I say that the Shema Esrei supersedes a Bracha. It's so choshev. Like a Bracha is something that, you know, we make on something, we do something. This is kind of like another level again, so it has its own...
More than a Bracha.
So it's actually maybe even higher than a Bracha.
Opinion number 7 is similar to what you're saying, and we'll get to it. It's very similar to what you're saying. There's one twist, though. But yet, it's saying it's not a regular bracha. We'll get to that. That's opinion number 7, and we'll discuss that. So as I was saying, the connection between Shema and Amida represents the appreciation of God as revealed in nature, Torah, and redemption, which must precede the Amida, which is therefore the request of one's needs. You've got to know who you're dealing with in the Shema before you can actually ask him for anything. Okay, that's answer number 1. Here comes answer number 2. Others say, look at the end of the bracha. How do we finish the first bracha? We say, Melech Ozer Umoshia Umogain. King, Helper, Saviour, and Shia. Oh, we've got the word Melech in it. They say the words Melech Ozer, King who helps, is the mention of Malchus, and therefore that fulfills it. However, that answer isn't completely satisfactory since you don't have Ha'olam in it. And we said that if it doesn't say Melech Ha'olam, it's not a bracha. But at least we can knock Melech on the head, possibly according to opinion number 2. Opinion also, why is it at the end of the bracha, not at the beginning of the bracha? It's not. Opinion number 3. Let's first understand, what does the word Ha'olam mean? Why mention of king is not good enough? Why can't I just say Melech Ha'olam? Why do I have to say Ha'olam? What's this of the universe? Melech is good enough.
It's source of everything, not just
the Kotzke Rebbe commented that in the Shema, one must acknowledge God's kingship above, below, and in all four directions as symbolized by the Dalet being the compass. One of the kavanas of the Shema should be when you see the Dalet, which is enlarged, like the letter Ayin, so we make Aid, the big Ayin and the big Dalet. That's how they're written in the Torah, which means witness. We're the real J's witnesses, by the way. We're the real witnesses. That Dalet is meant to be a compass of north, south, east, and west. And the Dalet also, of course, means the word Delet, which means door. It's a door into the world, because the door is swinging out of the Dalet into the third dimension. So one of the concepts that we have when we say Echad, what's this Echad business? What's that Dalet? That Dalet is, we're thinking that Hashem fills the world, north, south, east, and west, and through all dimension. That's the Dalet. That's one of the ideas. That's one of the things we have to have in Shema. Now, if you've acknowledged that, you must also be careful not to forget to include himself as being subject to that kingdom. I'm in those dimensions too. Merely mentioning that God is king without mentioning his kingdom in this world and encompasses all, including oneself, is an abstract, says the Kotzke Rebbe, theoretical and inconsequential idea. It's lip service that doesn't pay the bills. Oh, God's a king. He's a big king of Mauritius. He's really in control. What about you?
I don't live in Mauritius. I live in England.
Do you pay taxes? Do you keep up his... No, but he's a king. I'll give it to you. He's big stuff. He's big stuff. It's just not... He's nothing to do with me, but he's big stuff. That doesn't help. Saying he's king there doesn't really mean anything. Melech Oizer, king and helper. I'm involved. It's not an abstract idea. I'm bringing him into my olam, bringing him into my world. It's like saying Melech Ha'olam. If he's a helper, a vada, he's in the world. So Melech Oizer is like Melech Ha'olam. That's opinion number three. Opinion number four. Others say that the phrase Hakael, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahanoira, God who is great, mighty, and awesome, that's the substitute for Melchus. That means that's Melech. Since it echoes God's involvement and dominion in the world, which is the very quintessence of Malchus. You want to be a king, you've got to be great, mighty, awesome, terrifying. Opinion number five. The reason these words are mentioned at the end of the bracha, Melech Oizer, say others, is that before the time of the Avos, listen to this, the idea that God was the ruler of the world was simply not accepted. Therefore, we don't mention his kingship until after we've mentioned the Avos. Because if it wasn't for them, no one would know about him. Which, to a certain extent, that's come full circle. Is there a God? Is there a God? Atheism is fine, you know, you can't tell me, you know. Going to London and the Atheist Society buys these posters and put them on buses. There's probably no God, so just get on and enjoy your life. That's their slogan. What they don't understand is two very important things with that. One is that if you do believe there's a God, you won't enjoy your life, which is complete nonsense. And two is, even they, in their ultimate heresy, have to say the word probably.
Yeah, but what about Adam?
You hear that? I.e., once we say, you've got to have the Avos to turn around and say, there is a God, and this is how it works. Only then can you have Malchus. Before that, to a certain extent, God's a dictator. He's just kind of in charge doing whatever he wants. Malchus must mean there is a population who has accepted his reign. It's a voluntary thing. You can't become a forced king. Otherwise, you're a dictator, like King John Il or something like that, you know what I mean? Like some dictator that just does what he wants or he kills you. That's what God was before the Avos. He does what he wants. Now he's got a team who have coronated him voluntarily, giving him a new status of king, which he didn't have previously. He didn't have a community to call him king. He didn't have subjects. He just had people he had tyranny over. Do you hear this?
Did the Avos change Hashem in any way then?
They gave him a new dimension in human understanding. They didn't. You can't change Hashem because there's nothing you can change to. What they did do was open up a new door of access to him. You don't just have to see him as this superpower. You see him as someone who's directly involved as your. He's your king. And I got news for you. Your king, frankly, has obligations to you too. That's a big deal, by the way. He's my king, right? So I have to pay taxes and I have to give him hegemony and I have to balance. When is it? But I've got news for you. When there's a war or something like that, you don't have to say, well, pick up the armament and you go out there. There's in a militia group. You call up the... Excuse me, there's a kingdom. On the way. I want you to do something like send out some warriors. Isn't this your job, right? A king's got obligations to you now. He's got an obligation to you. You're my subject. I've got to defend you. I've got to protect you. It's my job. That's a king's job. It's a team. We're a team now. He's my king. He's my sovereign. And I'm his subject. And we're a team. I have to pay tax. I have to do what he wants. But in the meantime, he has to look after the kingdom. That's his job. We never had that before. And you don't get that without the Avos. You can't say Melech Olam without the Avos. They kick-started that concept. That is number five. Number six. Others say that the words Elokei Avraham are Malchus, since the Avos themselves made it clear through their actions and conduct that God is the ruler of all. It's kind of a bit like number six, isn't it? Sorry, a bit like number five. Number seven. Other sources explain that it is only this is Mark's thing. It's only brochus on foods and the occurrences of certain mitzvahs that require the condition of mentioning Malchus. Before I eat food, before I go and do a mitzvah, wash my hands, wave lulav, mull my son, whatever it is I'm going to do, I've got to say Melech HaOlam. But this is not a brocha like that. This is not a regular brocha, which is a statement of recognition before I get some physical benefit. This is a prayer. It's a different kind of brocha, is what Mark, I think, was kind of trying. This is not a regular brocha. This is beyond a regular. This is not like, oh, I've got a drink of water, so I've got to remember, I've got a shpoch, my door. No. This is me accessing Hashem. It doesn't have to fulfill the same kind of code of when I eat a biscuit. The fact that one beseeches. Now, listen to this. This is a little bit more where Mark is. This is on Mark's thing, but a little bit further now. This is the twist. The fact I turn around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I need you for everything. We're going to go through the brachos by Hashem. Once we get past the first three, it's like, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. Who are you asking? Unless it's obvious, he can supply it for you. He's your king. So you're asking him for stuff because he can give it. So the fact that I'm going to beseech Hashem for my needs is the declaration of dependence upon him and the expression of Hashem's malchus in and of itself. I don't have to tell him. Look, if you go in to meet Queen Elizabeth because you want her help to, I don't know, you're going to do something political in Myanmar or something like that, and you need her to sign a piece of paper, you don't have to go in and tell her she's the queen. The fact she's the one that gives the signature shows that she's the koichus. Why am I coming to her unless she one signature from her, a stroke of her pen in Buckingham Palace changes how people live in Myanmar. I don't need to say, oh, by the way, you're the queen. The only reason I'm here is because you're the queen. I don't have to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu he's the king. The reason I'm here asking you for stuff is because you're the supplier. Why do I need to say it? In fact, if anything, it's demeaning. Walk in and go, you know why I'm here? You know, Liz, why I'm here? Because you're the queen. Do you think you can sign this for us? She says, I know who I am, thank you. She doesn't need your help to remind who she is, you know what I mean? I very rarely impersonate the queen. Okay. Oh, another one. Malchus, by the way, denotes din. Kabbalistically, Malchus, or the sphere of Malchus, is a din, dika sphere. People don't realize this. It's quite stark. Malchus is judgment. And the brochas of the Amida are entreaties for our needs, which need mercy. So mentioning Melech HaOlam could be very counterproductive. If you walk in saying king, it's like, yeah, hold on, I am king. Let's open the books. Walk in and ask for what you want, but don't start reminding him about the HMRC. Don't walk in and go, hey, I just got a letter from you for the taxes. Could I have some extra money? It's like, oh, how are you up to date? Let's just have a check. Let's just, you know, do a research, you know, where we're holding with your taxes. No, let's not do that now. While you're here and you mentioned it, I have forgotten about it. You know what? Let's bring it up.
When you start saying Melech HaOlam, you could be triggering a din, which is extremely counterproductive when you're asking him for needs. Therefore, you dafka shouldn't mention Malchus. Number 8. Perhaps mention of Malchus is completely unnecessary. The Gemara Brachos stuff, Lamed Daled Amud Aleph, that's 34a, says that a regular person bows at the beginning and the end of the Bracha of Avos, and at the beginning and the end of the Bracha of Hodah, and that bowing is the sign of Malchus itself. If you walk into a palace and the queen is sitting there, one of the things you're meant to do is to bow slightly upon entering and bow slightly upon exiting. Why? Because she's the queen! What do you think you're going to do? Men bow, women curtsy. That's a form of prostration, is it not, right? So, yeah, you've got to go. There's a form of prostration. That curtsy that women do, or the bow that men do, that's saying you're melech. So the bowing is a sign. Remember I discussed like last time when in India, when you want to say sorry, you pull your earlobes. There's certain things that go with certain words. Let's look at the bow for 1 second. We did have a whole shit just on bowing. This is one point on bowing. The Kohen Gadol, when does he bow? When does the Kohen Gadol bow when he davens? When he davens Shemona Esrei, when does he bow?
The whole thing, isn't it?
Every bracha. Every bracha he bows. Every single bracha. What about a king? The king of Israel, when does he bow? He gets on the floor, flat, arms and legs prostrate, starts the Shemona Esrei, stays there, gets up at the end. Bowing is the ultimate sign of submission and subjugation. The greater the reason for one to feel self-sufficient and powerful, the more you need submission. Regular people bow 4 times because regular people need that amount of submission. A Kohen Gadol, he's the spouting, he's the power of Kedusha in Israel. He needs to bow every time. He's also powerful enough to do something with his bowing. A Melech Yisrael, Hashem has given his malchus to such a man. He could have a problem that he feels so self-sufficient, he's going to get on the floor. There's no bowing for you. On the floor, stretched out, you start Shemona Esra like that. There's no walking 3 steps back. You just get up. That's where he needs to be. Because otherwise, where are you going to be? Remember, Shaul HaMelech, Hashem loved him so much. So when he used to go outside, in all of his regalia, and his ermine, whatever it was, he used to wear sackcloth as his underwear, which is extremely scratchy. Kodesh Baruch Hu said to the Malachim, you see how he humbles himself before me. I like that. That's good. Yes, he's got to be an image of a melech for the people, that's right. But between me and him, he ain't comfy. Good. I can work with that. The more authority and power a person has, the more intensely he must signify that authority and power are endowed by God, and hence are expressions of God's authority and God's power and not his own. That self-negation, that submission, and that subjugation inherent in the bowing of one's head and one's body towards the heart signifies submission on both an intellectual and emotional level. Here's the source of my intellect. Here's the source of my emotion, pointing to my heart. And the source of my physicality, the liver, which is like a bag of blood, as it were, is the ultimate organ of physicality, just processing chemicals. When I bow, I'm bringing the source of my intellect and emotion in line flat. I'm subjugating the whole thing. Remember, we talked differently about the spine last time. Now I'll talk about the organs of the heart, the head, the heart, and the liver. What's the head? Moach, the brain. What's the heart? Lev, lamed. What's the liver? Kaved. Put that all together, melech, king. What did Bilam want to say in the moment Hashem got angry? Bilam knew the 1 second Hashem got angry, he's going to destroy Israel. Tosfos says, though, you haven't got long to do it. It's only a second. He'd say the word melech backwards, kolem, which means destroy them.
If you put your head in front of your heart and your heart in front of your liver, you put your intellect ahead of your emotion and your emotion ahead of your physicality, you're a king over yourself. If you put your liver, kalem, backwards, your base physicality, ahead of your emotion, and you put your emotion ahead of your intellect, kalem, you're going to destroy yourself. Isn't that just awesome? Melech kalem. Melech's a king. To be a king has to be head, heart, liver. You want to destroy yourself? Liver, heart, head. If Balaam's got 1 second to say something, turn Melech upside down. If I've got a second, I'll destroy you by putting your priorities wrong. That's how it curses us. I'd get you to think of your physicality first. How did he only behave with his donkey? First things first. Physicality first. Can't you even emotionalize that? No, I put emotion second. Intellectualize, that's right at the bottom of the heap for him. Yidden have to put the head first. Stabilize the emotion. And that brings in the physicality. The bow brings the melech in line, in order, and subjugates the lot in the correct way. That's malchus. The bowing is the word melech. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you know what? I'll give that 7.5 out of 10. These are the Rishonim, you know, it's pretty good, you know what I'm talking. But you see what I'm saying? Now the truth is they aren't standalone, they're on aggregate. All of those Rishonic explanations have value, and you put them all together and you get a big, you don't need Melech HaOlam. There's lots of reasons you don't need Melech HaOlam. It shouldn't be there yet. The Avos haven't been there. You can't say Melech HaOlam unless you understand who you are. You don't need Melech HaOlam because we got it from the Shema, because we got it in order. We don't need Melech HaOlam because our subjugation is Melech HaOlam. We don't need Melech HaOlam because it's not a regular bracha. It's a different kind of a thing. You don't need Melech HaOlam because we're scared of what the words Melech HaOlam could mean when we ask him for stuff.
So it could be all of the above.
It's all of the above. A blend thereof. That's why we don't say Melech HaOlam. The truth is, when you say the first bracha properly, nothing could say Melech HaOlam louder without saying the words. Sometimes the greatest way to praise someone's malchus is not to say the words, it's to show them that reverence. That's what you're doing. That's the real deal. That's really his malchus. That's what you're doing here. That's why we got to say all the avos. That's why we got to line it up. We got to say he's my God. He's the God of my forefathers and my tradition, which gives it, by the way, authentic legitimacy. And he's the God of each one of those avos individually for me. My own psyche links in with those three men and their methods totally differently. And I blend that at different times in my life. And the Kel HaGod LaGibor V'Anora, yeah, that's all very good. That's part of his Malchus. How more can I show Kodesh Baruch Hu's Malchus than by saying these words, which are really almost like a parish on Malchus? They're like an explanation on that word. Saying the word would almost belittle the concept. It's like, what are you doing? You're overhammering home the idea. It almost cheapens it to a certain extent. You want to see Malchus? I'll bow. I'll put my organs in the correct order for you. What more do you want? We're only here for you. This group is here, and anyone that's listening, that it makes an emotional improvement to your tefillah. Next time you bow, next time you say Baruch Makor HaBrocha, next time you say Atah, first person singular, I'm in a direct first person. I do not go, when you go to the queen or king, you'd of course always speak about them in the third person, even a Rav. So how is the Rav? Not how's it going, Steve? You'd say, how's the Rav? Third person, right? Yet when we talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's Atah. Direct. Blessed are you. I don't have to mention Melech HaOlam. I know because I'm that close. I can see your crown. I can see your ermine.
I can see the palace. Those words are no longer necessary in that environment. But when you're standing in the street waiting for a bus, eating a biscuit, when you're not in front of the queen, that you need to remember, I'm a servant of Hashem, who's a king. But you don't need that when you're in back in the palace getting knighted. In fact, just say it, what are you doing? Yeah, we know why we're all here. That's the power of the Shemona Esrei. I hope very, very much that you can take some of these concepts, integrate them, and improve your tefillah, and I look forward to seeing you next time.